What a glorious time of worship and praise, Lord, this morning. Father, before we begin our time in the Word, Lord, we do want to lift up and pray for the number of tragedies that have visited California. Lord, evilness, Lord, and fires and all. We don't pretend to know because we don't have enough of the facts. But Lord, under the sun, wow, does it look overwhelming. Lord, we want to lift up those almost 7,000 homes in Paradise, California. Oh, Lord. Lord, Lord Jesus. Precious Lord. Lord, do what you always do. Take what the enemy has designed and is hoping for such terrible destruction, and then turn it around for your glory. You do that. We'll begin to hear, I'm sure, if we haven't already, the miraculous, and I mean miraculous, amen, times that people were saved, or property was spared, or animals were not injured, Lord. But then, of course, there were some that didn't escape. And Lord, we don't know, but we thank you for what we learned last week, that there'll come a time when you come for us, the church, in the form of the rapture. And then one of the beautiful things that will happen that day is that we will know as we are known. We won't have to formulate a question to present to you on that day. We'll just know. And I'll just bet, Lord, every single one of us, no matter what perplexity bamboozled us here under the sun, when that day happens and our brains are hugely expanded, our understanding greatly increased, I'm certain I'll say, oh, I see. Righteous and true, Lord, are all your judgments and how you move. So we lift them up, Lord God. We pray for the pastors. We pray for the churches and those communities as well. We pray, Lord, for real and substantive help, whether it's physical needs, Lord God, or certainly prayers. We lift up our time this morning, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, would you send the teacher, the real teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, to be with us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Did you guys see some of the phone footage of the people driving through those flames? My heart was greatly moved. Number one, man, can you imagine what that would be like? And did you hear often them praying? Kids often in the back. It so touched my heart. And I couldn't help but think, it's unimaginable. The windshield and windows cracking because of the intense heat as they were driving through walls of flame on both sides. And then I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't know that I would be that calm at all. I'd be falling apart. I'd be sniveling and whatever it might be. But the thing that touched my heart was they're like, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. A lot of them. And the thought touched my heart. You guys, help me say this, Lord. Help me to say this. Jesus said that the generation that sees Israel become a nation again, the generation that sees that happen, Matthew 24, verse 34, the generation that sees that happen will not all pass away until the book of Revelation runs its course, if you didn't know. In other words, when Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19, and we're with him in our new bodies, there will be humans alive on the earth who were alive in 1948, if you didn't know. How long is a generation? Psalm 90 says a generation of man is 70 years or 80 if by reason of health. Israel celebrated this last May 14th its 70th birthday. Also too, 6 days the Lord worked creating earth and the heavens, right? And on the seventh day he rested. And I used to think, well, was he tired? Does he need, a better high-fiber diet or something? A little more workout, Does God need to hit the gym? He didn't rest because he needed to rest. He rested as a model. When he does work, he never loses power, unlike me. Check me out after I mow the lawn. I'm flat on the sofa. Not the Lord. He doesn't lose power when he expels power because he is all power. He rested on the seventh day because that was a pattern. You work 6 days. What do you do the seventh? You rest. He tells that to the people. And then in both Old and New Testament, he says something interesting. He says, with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a... So the model of work 6 days, rest the seventh, work 6,000 years. What happens the seventh thousand years of the seventh millennium? We rest. That's the millennial reign of Christ. How long has it been if you do your homework from the book of Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 11 and then get out your own calendars? You know roughly how long it's been since Adam? About 6,000 years if you've been keeping track. So is the seventh day coming? I believe so. And you don't have to agree with me. My purpose is not to try to convince you of anything, but watching the startling image, and these people that even have the wherewithal to turn on their phone as they're driving past walls of fire, knowing that many other people didn't make it through some and similar columns like that. And they're praying. Here's the thought that struck my mind. I know people on this side of glory. I know people who will miss the rapture and will go through the Great Tribulation. And part of the Great Tribulation are wars and rumors of wars. And then we've got studies on it. It is such a time of strife and burning, literally, that Jesus said, unless I came back and shortened those days, no flesh would be left on the earth. And the thought struck me watching these people go through that terribly trying situation and praying, oh Lord, my heart broke. Hey, Steve, you know people. You work with people. You rub elbows with people. There are people in your family that if they don't receive the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're going to be in a similar situation potentially. That really got me thinking. Would you mind praying one more time? Didn't we just pray, Steve? Crying out loud, dude, give us a break. Lord Jesus, I hope I'm not being oversensitive, but Lord, my heart was significantly moved by the imagery of precious sons and daughters of yours, Lord. Suddenly, and I mean suddenly, and they weren't thinking about it, 48 hours in front of that, I bet they didn't think they would even be in a similar situation. All was well. There was a full tank of gas in my car, I had groceries on the shelf, and I had a plan for paying my bills. Not a one of those people, I would imagine, could have even envisioned themselves in such a perilous few moments of driving through a raging inferno. And then the humans say, God? I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we in this room this morning, and in this auditorium, Lord, can we please, Lord, move past the theoretical and the academic side of Bible study and understanding? I pray in Jesus' precious name, Lord, that your Holy Spirit moves through every heart, that you, Lord, turn the light bulb of understanding on. If I am truly saved and born again, then who am I telling about that? But Pastor Steve, I don't know all the ins and outs. You don't have to. Here's one of your best and most powerful witnessing tools. I'm not dead anymore. And this is what God, the living Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the dead, has shown me in my life. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. These fires, they're just unimaginable. I don't have any place in my human brain for them. But Lord, I know that a part of that is you saying, hey, planet Earth, see the visuals coming out? Are you saved? Will you arrive in your time of fire? And is that when you will call upon my name? Oh, I pray, Lord Jesus, through our internet service and Lord, our teachings and through the people that are here at Harvest Family, Lord, that in us all, is such a beautiful and powerful understanding. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I was a joker. I was out of control. I was living a life. I was living a kind of hell, and I was going to the real hell. And Jesus Christ came in and stopped the whole tragic parade. And now I see a living God, and a limitless hope in front of me. And if that is real in us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, next time we feel the nudge of your Holy Spirit saying, speak, I pray that I will. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Some of you are going, thanks for bringing me to this church. This is Mr. Chuckles, this guy. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? We are finishing up spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are some of the most awesome evidences that there is a living God and he is in this place. And we've seen them in operation here. But the challenge with the church there at Corinth was they had some stuff backwards. They were looking for what we have sort of described as the experiential gifts, you know, the speaking in tongues, the healings, and so on. Let's get us a whole bunch of that. And Paul says that's good stuff. But he said in the last portion of the previous chapter, he said, but first, prophecy, teaching, and apostles. In other words, the Bible gifts. Learn your Bible first. Then comes the experiential gifts. The church at Corinth was weak for a number of reasons, and one of them was they were chasing the wrong gifts, championing and eager to absorb some gifts before others, and Paul said that's backwards. Chapter 14, verse 1. I don't think we'll get all the way to the end of the chapter, but you know what else is new? Verse 1. Pursue love, harvest. We just finished the chapter of love, chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it holds hope for the raiders, and you know, love, hope never fails. You know that one. And then we said, man, all the humans, we want us some of that. Until you put your name there, you know. Steve always hopes, always perseveres, always trusts, Steve never fails. Nope, put your name in there, same thing. But if you put Jesus' name in there, ding, oh, that makes plenty of sense. And the humans love to read chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, at weddings, and rightfully so, with an improper understanding, in my opinion. Agape love is not really possible with the humans long term. We can do a little bit of it, but our tanks aren't that big enough. We have to be filled with his Spirit. Then husbands can love their wives like Christ loves the church. Then wives can support their husbands as unto the Lord. So reiterating, John Corson says, after grazing in the peaceful pastures of chapter 13, now Paul addresses the thorny territory of speaking in tongues. Dun, dun, dun. Are you ready? Let's check it out. Verse 1 again. Pursue what first, everyone? Love. And desire spiritual gifts. You know, we've all been to churches or heard of them that were pretty wacky. And we sort of were there and we saw a bunch of things happening. A lot of energy, but not a lot of Bible. You know, a lot of clamor, but we're like something in us kind of goes clank, feels funny to us. And because of that, perhaps some of us in this room were like, well, spiritual gifts are for wackos. No, they're not. Look what the Bible says. Pursue love and what? Desire spiritual gifts. Just because many churches have messed it up, don't throw it out. But especially that you may prophesy. Now, we've hit this before. Prophecy, you mean that's kind of like, you know, foretelling the future? It can be. But when Paul uses this term, he is speaking of prophesying. He's either the foretelling or the fourth telling of God's word. When he talks about prophecy, he is saying about God's word. Very important. Some churches today take prophecy and make it something that's not necessarily that which the Bible describes. So let's get it clear. Can we call those Bible gifts, teaching, apostles, and prophecy? But especially that you may prophesy. Remember in chapter 12, verse 27, first apostles, second prophets, Bible gifts, third teachers. After that comes miracles, healings, helps, and varieties of tongues. Now, I suppose if you're taking notes, you've heard, many of you in this room have heard this teaching before, and so it'll be a review for many, but some perhaps for the first time. So If you would, take these three examples of tongues down. Number one, in Acts chapter 2, let's just look at it. Hold your finger here. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's look at 1. This will be the first one. There is one type of tongues, that is, someone is speaking a language, another dialect, that the person had no way of knowing that language. It's a miracle. And the Bible will say here in a minute, that's a sign to the non-believer. Number 2, we'll see this morning what many have called a prayer language. That's a tongue that's not really another dialect. And Paul will say, your mind won't really understand what you're saying. It's just gibberish. But he'll tell us that is to build the person up. That's the second tongues. The third tongues is the tongues that are spoken not another dialect, but it's spoken loud enough in a place where others can hear. That gift requires another spiritual gift, the interpretation of tongues. So three tongues. I'm going to show an example of the first one, where unlearned people literally speak another language that they have never learned. Wow. And the non-believers go, what's going on? Which is a pretty good question. And then that begs the response of Peter, who tells them a Bible study. Number two again, prayer language. That's just putting phrases and combinations together, but your brain is saying, I don't really know what that's about, and I don't care because it's my spirit that prays. The third one, tongues with interpretation. I say it loud enough for others to hear, and someone else in the room goes, you know what? I think I know what they're saying. All right, let's look at the first one. Are you in Acts chapter 2? Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Must have been pretty amazing. I believe that those were little bits and pieces of the Shekinah glory myself. Remember the pillar of fire that led Israel through the desert? I think we had little bits and pieces of that happening. But now pay close attention, verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Let's see what happens. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So lots of different people and different dialects. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. The crowd is hearing languages. Because everyone heard these guys from the upper room speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? What does that mean? This isn't exactly, you know, Harvard. And this isn't exactly, these guys are from, what would that be like? Yarrington. No, I'm just messing with you. What? They're not college trained. These are simple folks. How are they multilingual? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then lists them. Join me now in verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking, watch now, in our own tongues the, say it with me, wonderful works of God. That's very, very important. And why is it? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why is that important? Because very oftentimes, well-meaning people who are trying to exercise the gift of tongues with interpretation, they'll give a tongue that's not another language. And then someone else will say, I believe I know what that interpretation is in English. Well, what is it? My little children, the Lord says to you, ABC. That's the wrong direction. Does that make sense? And Paul's going to say here in chapter 14 in a minute, we don't speak to men, but we're speaking unto God. If there is a tongue and an interpretation, the Bible is going to tell us that a correct interpretation will be about the wonderful works of God. Now, does God sometimes speak to people about direction? Answer, absolutely. But that's a different gift. That's the gift of knowledge, perhaps gift of wisdom. We saw that working in the book of Acts as well. Back to chapter 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Right? Acts 2, verse 11. We saw that. For no one understands him. However, the Spirit, he speaks in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Remember, the word mystery in Greek is not boo-ha-ha. I got something here that I'm not going to show you. What is it, God? I'm not telling. That's not how he does it. That's the Greek word mysterion, and it means an unveiling. Almost every year, I like to tune in to the Detroit Car Show. How many of you are gearheads in here? And you remember when they walk up there on a spinning platform, is some intriguing looking silhouette under a silk blanket. And we all look in, and here's the brand new Chevrolet. Ring! Mysterion. You don't know what it is, but swing, now you do. That's Mysterion. He speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but he who prophesies, that is the forthtelling of God's word, as well as sometimes the foretelling of God's word. But let's call that a Bible gift versus an experiential gift like healings or tongues, okay? Do you see why I would get that? Bible gifts, teaching, apostles and prophets versus experiential gifts. I experienced a healing or I experienced a supernatural bit of knowledge that I didn't have that I know God gave me. One is Bible gifts, the other are experiential gifts. But he who prophesies speaks forth God's word in English, speaks edification, building up, and exhortation, encouragement, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In your prayer language, what's happening? Do you know the book, Romans 8, right around verse 26, I believe. How many of you love that verse that says, you know, sometimes you got such things on your heart, you're like, God, how many of you have ever prayed that one? Oh, groanings. You know what Paul says? The Holy Spirit knows what your spirit is saying and then interprets that to the Lord. It would seem that this way process is happening when we groan. God knows what we're doing. But it would seem that the gift of tongues, a prayer language, not meant for anybody else, as we'll see here in a minute, it's literally and soberly with understanding, knowingly putting together syllables and gibberish. It's not like, I can't help it, now it comes. By the way, that has been many of our models, I'm pretty sure. And this is the classic place, I tell this story practically every time, but it's so true. Good friend of mine, Charlie the Chaz Hetzer, was a formidable athlete. And when I first got saved, we hung out together, me and a number of other people, and we were all the time playing baseball together, basketball together, skiing together, or cracking the Bible, and we were all learning guitar about the same time. It was a glorious summer, glorious summer. And I remember one time we went to this church, it was showing a movie about some end times things. I can't remember the name of it, but it was a rapture movie. What would happen if the rapture happened? And in the early 80s, that was a pretty popular thing to do. People thinking, really? I almost had the name of it, but I just forgot it. I'm not even going to try to remember it. But anyway, so we're there. And we're at a church that was a kind of a more high church. We were used to a church similar to this, where it was very, very casual, and they taught verse by verse. This other church, the guy gets up there, we're going to show this awesome movie, but before we do, we're going to sing a couple worship songs. And I'm like, all right, worship songs, where's the guitar? And the guy pulls out a what? A hymnal. And he says, turn to page number, but up, but up, but up, but up. So we're doing, we're like, what is this? And so he's all, mighty fortress is our God. And then I'm like, what? Verse number 4, fourth stanza. Fourth stanza? And I look at Charlie the Hetzer, his head's back, his eyes are closed. he's singing these obscure verse 12s. And he's just like having such a good time. And at the end, I go, Charlie, man, where did you learn all those old songs? He goes, man, I grew up with these things. And then he tells us a story. One time he went to a spirit-filled summer camp for kids. And they were playing all through the summer. I guess it was a week long thereabouts. And so they were having fun on the fields and playing basketball and what have you. And then one of his friends, actually, they said, okay, we're going to break for lunch. And after lunch, we're going to pray, lay hands on you boys, and we're going to pray that you speak in tongues. And Charlie goes, what's that? So he was getting nervous. And his buddy goes, ah, don't even worry about it. What do you mean? Well, they're going to lay hands on you. And all you really have to do is give them about a minute or so, you know, just kind of let them get worked up. And then kind of shake a little bit like this. And then when you're shaking, then say, my shin, my knee. My shin, my knee, my shin, my knee, my shin, my knee. He goes, got it. After lunch, here they come. They sit these boys in the chair and, you know, these ladies, and they're laying hands. And so it's Charlie's turn. So he's a little nervous. And they sit in the chair. And they put their hands on him. Oh, Lord, this young man, you know. And they begin to say all these things. And they begin to really get carried away. And Charlie goes, you know, I can handle it. So he starts shaking a little bit, you know, and they're like, oh, Lord, he's feeling the Spirit. And then he goes, oh, my shin, my knee, my knee. They're all, praise God. Filled with the Spirit, son. Here's a lollipop, and we'll see you next year. Let's review. The Bible is always its own best explainer. Would you agree with that? Let's review. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Very important. If the Holy Spirit is doing something, you only have to look at Jesus for an example. Was he filled with the Spirit? Did you ever see him depicted in any way sort of losing a sense of, what would be the term? Sobriety and presence? No, because I believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe he was. And I believe that one of the fingerprints that it's God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., and self-control. If you've ever been to a church where they're trying to move in the gifts, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes you'll see a number of behaviors that you kind of go, man, that kind of looks weird. Somebody's gonna run, pew, and they take off around the, everybody go, go, you know, nice, yeah, high five, and they go on around. Who wants to run next? I'm gonna run, you know. And or they're speaking in tongues and out yelling one another, you know, and you're like, what's going on? And then many times they'll say, if you wanted to ask them, you'll say, well, you know, what were you feeling? And they'll describe very often, I just couldn't help it. The Spirit of God overwhelmed me. Time out. No. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If the Holy Spirit is doing it, you will be in complete control of your faculties. Oh, yeah, what about being slain in the Spirit, Pastor Steve? What about all those Roman soldiers when they come to get Jesus? Whom do you seek? They said, you said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then you said, I am. And everybody what? Fell down. There you go, slain in the Spirit. Yeah, you don't want to be in that crowd. Now, there's no doubt that the presence of the Lord showed up there. But for the believer in Jesus Christ who is desiring, like Paul says, the spiritual gifts, rest assured that God is never going to tap you and open up some faucet, stick a fire hose in your mouth, and it comes flying out your ears, and you have lost control, and now you're doing something strange or weird. That was never exampled by Jesus in the Gospels, nor was it any of the apostles either. So what about speaking in tongues? Here's how it works, as we'll see in a minute. With your sober mind, as Paul will say in a minute, you say to your tongue, say gibberish. It's not like, poo, and out it comes. It's not how it works. So one more time. Verse 3, but he who prophesies, Bible gifts, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In a prayer language, Paul is saying that there is a way that you can bypass the, what would be the term? Bypass the limitations of language? Is that a good way to say it? How many of you have felt so deeply about either someone you love so passionately or perhaps even toward the Lord, and words kind of just don't seem to make it really scratch the itch? It would seem that God has given us a way to connect this very deep place in our heart with his very deep place. And I think David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, knew that. He called it in the Psalms, when deep cries unto deep. What does he mean by that? Have you ever been in a place with the Lord? Maybe it was a song that touched your heart. Maybe it was a message. Or maybe it was just with him. And for some reason, you can't control the waterworks, so to speak. You said not out of control, Steve. I suppose you could stop crying if you wanted to. But I'm talking about the thing where you are so somehow cognizant of something so beautiful that the human heart, it seems the only response is perhaps just tears. Have you ever been there? Do you know what I'm talking about in that way? If you have not experienced that with this beautiful God of ours, I encourage you not to seek for the experience, but to seek for the presence. And too many churches, in my opinion, today, they're seeking and running after the experience. How was worship? Man, it was awesome. They sang all the great songs, you know, and they got to the one place, and I'm crying. Woo, that was awesome. Then you go the next week, how was worship? You know, it was so-so. Why? Well, they didn't sing, you know, the song I like. And so we are people, we love a good thrill, whether it's a thrill ride at an amusement park, or if we're not careful, we'll apply the same thing to our loving, living God who is present in this place. Believe you me, there's nothing like turning down the white noise of all the distraction that lives between my ears, my culturalisms, my holisms, all the other things that humans struggle with. There's nothing this side of glory that is more amazing than when you can quiet the white noise and focus on this loving God, and you are finally and ultimately gripped with the real and solid notion, he's here. Powerful. But in my opinion, too many humans are running after that sort of thrill. So they go for a church that may give them that. A lot of churches work hard to provide it. But I submit to you, the church as we know it, like this morning, is not for us. What do you mean? I don't think it's really designed for us. What do you got for me, Pastor? I think worship service, as modeled in the Old Testament especially, that was a place where it was meant for humans to diminish and God to be exalted. Let me try to phrase it again. Church, as I believe it is not for the humans. Church is for the living God. It's for him. And when we praise him for who he is, that changes the perspective and paradigms of the humans. I came in with a huge Goliath about ready to break my neck. But then I sing the Psalms that talk about how awesome he is. Is God having a bad day, you know? Does he want us to kind of, it's okay, buddy. No, he calls us to worship him and say the qualities of his name and nature because it reminds us who he is. On the radio, a lot of Christian songs we hear, beautiful sentiments and musically quite compelling. But sort of listen for the direction. Too many songs sung in too many churches are this direction. Lord, this is all you do for me. You make me feel better. You, me. Listen for me in eyes. And Theologically, that's correct. He does a number of things for us. But that's not what corporate worship is supposed to be about. It is about him. It's not me, me. It's you. You are holy, not me. You are limitless, not me. Your character is you never give up on me, etc., etc. But too many churches, come on in. Is the temperature right? Are the seats comfortable enough for you? Is the Starbucks coffee to your liking and preference? Are there enough programs for you to find your spot where you can sit around with like-minded people around the same or similar challenge or hobby? With great respect, I don't see any of that in the scripture. What I see in the scripture is people who encountered the living God, that's what changed them. Not the power of the humans bonding around a common issue. I just don't see that in scripture. I know I'm stepping on some toes here today, but would you at least consider that the gift of tongues may be one of the most important spiritual gifts you may ever desire and acquire? What are you talking about? Because I don't know about you, but there are so many times that I don't know what to say in prayer to the Lord. I don't know what to say. And I'll stop and I will pray in my prayer language. If you're standing close to me, you might hear me, but it's really not for anybody else's understanding. I am praying in the Spirit. What am I doing? I'm like, no. I'm just saying, hang on a minute if I'm praying for somebody else. Hang on a minute. I'm going to pray in tongues. In my mind, I say all these gibberish words, but the Bible says, you know what's going to happen? It's edifying me. Romans 28, verse 26, thereabouts, says so. That if my groan can be understood by the Holy Spirit and then interpreted to the Lord, then my tongues will be also. And it would seem that God then would use that connection to drop things in my heart. Now, your use of spiritual gifts and your prayer language may be different, but for me, when someone says, Pastor Steve, can you pray? I'll say, you bet. And usually they'll say, pray for my elbow, my hangnail, my aunt, my uncle, or whatever it might be, and I'm only too glad to do so. But you might notice if you've asked me to pray, I may take a minute, because what I'm trying to do is pray in the Spirit. They come up because they have a sore or whatever. But what if God says, oh, I've been working so hard in this person's life, I allowed a sore elbow to kind of get their notice, and it was nagging enough that they said, well, I better ask for prayer. I guess the most powerful prayer person is the guy in the front of the room. Not so. But at least I'll pray, and then if I'm praying in the Spirit, often God will drop something in my heart and mind. I'll see maybe a little vignette, a little video or a word, and it is so powerful. It's so powerful when you're praying with someone and they say, before we pray for your elbow, does the name so-and-so mean anything to you? And you're all, gung. How did you know about that? Because you see, that situation is what's really kicking my butt. My elbow is just, you know, an elbow. How did you know that? What's the answer? I didn't. He does. How powerful is that, you guys? How powerful is that? Who is the lady, the Long Island medium, you know? She's rather diminutive, so I was going to make a joke about small, medium, at large, but I'm not going to do that. Never mind. You've seen her. Or Jonathan Edwards, that guy. And she'll say, you know, dear, I see, and then she'll talk about something, and I don't doubt that she is seeing something supernatural. Only it's the guys with the wrong colored hats. Those are the wrong people. It's supernatural, I'll bet. But it's not God's supernatural angels. They're fallen angels that are communicating to her in such a way that she can hear it. She's opening up her heart and mind more and more to it. And when she says, your dad, is his name whatever? Yes, it is. And they start to weep and cry. And was there a terrible tragedy? There was a terrible tragedy. Well, he just wants to tell you, darling, I love you. And the people just fall apart because they long for the supernatural. Because we were built for it, Harvest. We were built for that. I don't think we were built to come and sit for just an hour, take a couple notes, and then go to Denny's. I don't think we were built for largely human exchanges that somehow make me feel better. I believe we were built to love and to be loved. I believe we were built to respond to God's Holy Spirit, the true supernatural. And Harvest, with great respect, where is the supernatural? Where is it? You know where it comes from? It comes from us. The day that we lay our own personal stuff down and we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You use me however you want. Well, then how am I going to know what he uses me for? In every situation, if you take a minute before you respond, pray in the tongues. Pray in a prayer language. And see what God drops in your heart. Verse 3, again. But he who prophesies Bible gifts speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If God is preparing me for some situation, sometimes I think the enemy is listening to my prayers. I think speaking in tongues also does another thing. There are things that I don't mention in English. There are things so deep in my heart. There are fears. There are a number of limitations. There's some things I don't have a thing wired. There are times that I'm not going to let anybody else know what I struggle with. And I'm not going to let the enemy know it either. And did you know the Bible says that only God knows the hearts of men? And I think that would include demons. There are things that I have prayed in the spirit that God and I know what we're talking about, but the demons are all, what'd he say? Because I don't want to give them a head start, if that's even theologically possible. He who prophesies builds up the church, Bible gifts. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Did you see that? You might want to highlight that. Hey, Harvest. Paul says, I would that you all speak in tongues. And some of you are going, hold a minute. Didn't in chapter 12 say, do all speak in tongues? Inference, no. That was Paul talking about the public use of tongues with interpretation. Prayer language, I believe he is saying, man, you guys don't know what you're missing if you're not. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Bible giftings. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed there is an interpretation, that is to say in English, that the church may receive edification. He's saying it again, Bible gifts are preferred to experiential gifts. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, which would be a Bible gift of speaking God's word in revelation, knowledge or prophesying, or by teaching. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless there is a distinction, if there's a legibility to them, even those things, how will it be known what is piped or played? That's kind of a fancy way of saying, if instruments play just any old note and they didn't pay attention to musical theory, you would get discordant noise, and who likes to listen to that? Verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, that's how they would relay orders to the troops across long distances by the way that the trumpet sounded. But if the trumpet is goofing up, saying something that's not legible, who will prepare for the battle? Verse 9, so likewise you, Harvest, unless you utter by a tongue words easy to understand, if you will, English, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Not useful for anybody. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. If you've ever traveled abroad or in some section of your community where they're speaking a language you don't understand, they're having a great time. You're all what? I don't know what they're saying. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, of the language, I'll be a foreigner to them who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Doesn't that just make logical sense? Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. He just told us what those were. Bible gifts that you seek to excel in. Verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue, this is the kind of tongue loud enough and for the purpose of other people to hear, let that kind of tongue pray that he may interpret in English. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion? Tell us straight, Paul. What's up with tongues? What is the conclusion then? Here it is. I will, and you might want to circle will or I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. Next to I will, if you have a sharp enough fine point pen, here's the Greek word, prosekomai. Prosekomai. Here's what it means. I set my will to do so. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's another way to say it. I will my mouth, lips, cheek, tongue, and teeth. I will them to speak in gibberish. That's what he's saying. Just like I will them sometimes to speak with understanding. It's the same thing. How easily do I say, honey, can I have another ho-ho? That's easy. It's easy to say that. It's also, in Paul's estimation, just as easy to say gibberish. And you don't have to be, my shin, my knee, my shin, my knee. You don't have to do that. I will prosekomai, an act of sober-minded choice, to sing in the Spirit. You mean you can like sing in tongues in the Spirit? Answer? It's powerful. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've done it a time or two, and some of y'all didn't even know we were doing it. Ha! And I will, a similar act of sober-minded choice, to sing with understanding. We did that this morning. You saw the words in English. Hopefully they had great meaning for you. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? What does amen mean? It means yes, Lord, and so be it. So if I'm speaking in tongues, blah, 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 blah. And by the way, that could have been a tongue right there. I mean, don't you have to like kind of get captured by the, no, self-controlled. I will tongue and cheek and lips and whatever to make these noises as easily as I ask for ice cream. It's the same thing. But I'm all speaking in tongues and somebody's going, I don't know what you said, dude. Well, I said, you know, God is really cool. You should have said amen. He's all, seriously? I'm supposed to know that? At your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. Verse 17. For indeed give thanks, you and get... For you indeed give thanks well, but the other people listening in, they're not edified because you're speaking in gibberish. Because remember, it's not for people, it's for you. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than who? Was Paul a tongue-speaking prayer language guy? Oh yeah. And he says, I speak in tongues a lot. In fact, more than any y'all. Verse 19, yet when I'm in the church, when I'm with the body of Christ, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, English in our case, that I might teach others also, Bible gifts, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Bible gifts over experience gifts. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. You know, it's okay to be ignorant in things that are awful. But in understanding, be mature. The law is in the law. It is written. And I wrote in my Bible, see, Bible gift. He's going to teach us something in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is referring to, what is it? As Isaiah, I forgot my note here. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. He's going to cite Isaiah. When men of other tongues and other lips, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Now, if you know that section of scripture, that's not a good thing. This is Isaiah referring to Deuteronomy 18, that if the people of God wouldn't let go of idols, God was going to bring in the Babylonians. That's what Paul's referring to. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So that was a tongue, that was another language of the Chaldean language of the Babylonians, which is Paul is using. Verse 22, therefore tongues that are another language are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. And I'll quickly tell the story. It's a powerful one, and many of you have heard me say it before. John Corson was at a pastor's conference a number of years ago. And they broke up the general session into a series of smaller breakouts in different portions of this hotel. So John was with other Calvary Chapel pastors, a smaller group, and they were in this room that happened to have a bar. And they noticed that a bartender was polishing some glasses, and he obviously looked like he was from another country, and he spoke with a heavy accent. So one of the pastors goes over and says to the fella, the bartender, you know, we're pastors, so we're probably not going to be ordering drinks. You don't really have to be here, you know. And the guy in a very heavy accent says, well, it's you rented the room. I come with the room. I got to stay. Cool. So they get together with their breakout service, and John tells the story that one of the pastors says, I really feel led of the Lord to speak in a tongue. Now what he's talking about is, I've been praying in my prayer language and y'all couldn't really hear me, but I sensed the Holy Spirit nudging me to speak out loud in a tongue. And then that, of course, as we'll see in a minute, that will require another gift, the interpretation of tongues. So he gave the tongue, crickets. Pastor goes, So he spoke in tongues one more time, no interpretation. And he is well taught enough, I'll get to this in just a minute, that if no one is interpreting in English, then just be quiet. So the pastor says, well, nobody had the gift of tongues, you know, or the interpretation. So, you know, I'll just keep quiet, like 1 Corinthians 14 says. And so he did. And so they got done, you know, amen. And he was feeling bad about it. It was his pastor. He goes, man, I could have sworn that was the Holy Spirit, you know. And the other pastor says, dude, don't even worry about it. You're among friends. You're cool. Okay. And as they were breaking up, the bartender comes over to John Corson and says, who is that guy? Oh, that's Pastor so-and-so from so-and-so. Why? How does he know my language? John's all, I'm sorry, what? And he said he told him where he was from and that his native tongue was a dialect kind of obscure. And he was surprised that here in America, somebody knew his native language of a very small region. How in the world? Nobody knows my language. John's all, ding, sign to the non-believer. Well, what did you hear him say? He spoke about God who became flesh. That was my terrible accent right there. He spoke about a God who became flesh to die for my sins. John goes, he doesn't know your language. Impossible. God knows your language. And you have just seen something that the book of Acts chapter 2, John takes him to Acts chapter 2, reads it to him and says, God knows your heart. You must be very close in considering giving your heart to him, aren't you? And the guy's all, he nodded in his own language is what he did. And they led that young man to the Lord Jesus Christ. A sign to the non-believer. The guy was thinking he was speaking in tongues, and he would remark later, it sounded funny. The tongues that I just use is not what I'm usually used to, but I don't know. And what that was one of the gift of tongues. It was another language of the bartender. And what was he speaking? The wonderful works of God. What a sign to the non-believer. Let's hurriedly, quickly go to the end. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are a sign if you're speaking in another language, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. Oh boy, what a sign. But prophesying, Bible gifts, are not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in one who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you guys are nuts? Yeah, don't do that. Indiscriminate public use of tongues in a church service is a poor witness for Jesus. I didn't say it, Paul did. Verse 24, but if all are prophesying Bible gifts in English, and there an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by God's word, because that's what God's word does. He is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. I wrote, busted by the powerful word of God. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you guys. A couple of great Old Testament examples. 2 Kings 21. There's Josiah. They find the Bible after generations of not having it. And all he did was read the word. And he fell down to worship God and a revival in Israel. In the New Testament, the word of God was Jesus Christ at a well. And Jesus says to the lady, you should probably go tell your husband about all this. She's all, yeah, well, about that. And he said, you have said, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're now married, or the one you're now living with, you're not even married to. And she's all, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What was her ethnic race, by the way? She was a Samaritan. She says, don't move. She runs back into Shechem, and she says, you wouldn't believe what I've just seen. And the whole city comes out. And he stayed there for two more days. The first revival in the New Testament was not among the Jews, and it was not among the Christians. It was among the Samaritans. Because the word of God came forth. Simmer down, Pastor Steve. Verse 26, how is it then, brother, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, if you will, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation. You notice that your question mark is where it is, and I think that kind of confuses it. If you didn't know Greek, especially Koine Greek of the New Testament, they didn't have punctuation marks like we have them. And so the question mark was put there at the discretion of the translators. I think this makes better sense. See what you think. If you could maybe phrase it this way. How come whenever you guys get together, everyone is trying to outdo one another with your glamorous gifts act? Your word from God obtained through a very subjective feeling, yet you use the psalms or revelations or interpretations of a tongue to make it sound all holified and authoritative. Holified is not a real word, in case you were wondering. I think that makes better sense. Paul is basically saying, you guys are all doing these things in a very subjective way. What about the Bible gifts? The only result is confusion. Let all things be done for what, everybody? Edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, that is to say, loud enough for others to hear, then there better be two or three at the most. Each in turn, never one on top of the other. And let somebody interpret. This is very powerful for our charismatic people and friends of ours who we know, who they believe speaking in tongues out loud, especially if there's the distinct possibility that non-saved people could be there. Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't trample on top of one another, yelling out all these tongues. If it's going to be loud enough for others to hear, there better be only two or three at the most. And somebody better have the gift of interpretation. But if not, verse 28, if there is no interpreter, let him keep Say it with me. Let him keep what? If you ever go into a church, no matter how well-meaning, and they're all yodeling in tongues. I didn't mean to say that in a disrespectful way. But they're all sort of yelling tongues at the same time. No matter what their intention is, they're in violation of what I believe is very clear instruction right here. Verse 29. Be silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, by all means, prayer in your by all means, pray in your prayer language, but quietly to yourself. Verse 29. Let two or three people speak and let the others judge. So if you're speaking in tongues out loud, there better be an interpretation. But run every interpretation through what? God's word. Verse 30, we're going to finish with verse 32. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, first let the first keep silent. As the two, maybe three public tongues and interpretations are in operation, one at a time, please. Also, too, I think it could mean, I wouldn't put a doctrine on this, but I think it might mean if I have a gift of tongues, I believe it's preferred that somebody else has the interpretation. Therefore, you may know it's more likely from the Lord. And the reason I say that is Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I don't know. This could also be meaning let no one person monopolize or dominate that moving of the gifts. And finally, the last two verses. For you can all prophesy one by one, Bible gifts, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. Very important. Somebody says, I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit made me do it. What does this verse say? Nope. It is subject under the authority of the human operating the gift. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of what, everybody? Peace is in all the churches of the saints. Let's all stand together. Real quickly then, are the gift of tongues one of the spiritual gifts that Paul says desire? Yes. But we don't major on that. There are three kinds. Speak another language that a non-believer goes, dude, how in the world did you do that? I didn't, it was him. Sign to the non-believer. Number two, the gift of tongues loud enough to be heard, but there'd better be an English interpretation. And the interpretation will not be, my little children, God wants you to, wrong. The wonderful works of God. And finally, and here's what I'm really encouraging all of us to do. Start praying in tongues. Well, don't I have to get filled with a... Start praying in tongues. I will to use tongues, cheek, lips, and whatever to say things that my spirit connects with the Lord, but my brain says, that's gibberish. And you say, I know. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Father, for this very clear instruction. And I want to hasten real quickly one last thought. We are living in the church of the Laodicean situation described by Jesus. He said, the church of the very last days, right before he returns, is going to have a number of things wrong with it. The challenge is they don't know that. The challenge is they have lots of trappings that other humans go, wow, what a great church you have. But in chapter 3, book of Revelation, verse 20, Jesus says, I'm knocking on the door because I'm on the outside. And the Laodicean church doesn't even know it because they are operating in spiritual gifts. They are worshiping with great passion. But Bible gifts are ignored by and large or misrepresented. The church at Corinth was weak because they treasured the experiential more than the biblical. Now would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray that this message, though it's not maybe sexy in the estimation of some, Pastor Steve, their church is down the street, they're doing it a whole lot more better than you, pal. I go there and I feel great about myself. If you come to Harvest Family Fellowship, you're going to get God's word taught verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I believe that the Holy Spirit can use God's word to bring conviction where it's needed, correction, even rebuke, and certainly encouragement and edification. Harvest, don't let us be people chasing the experiential. There's too many places on the internet you can call up video footage of people worshiping in great passion and in their own estimation, great power. But what are they doing when no one's looking? How do they do on their own with the Lord and with the Word of God? How are they doing with sleeping with a boyfriend or girlfriend or cheating on the job? Or what are they looking at late at night on their various screens, large and small? What is their heart, to be goosed by the power of the supernatural or to die to self by taking up a cross every day? How many of it is, come to our church, we'll show you what your spiritual gifts are, and man, are you going to knock some heads in the spirit? And me, I go, wow, that sounds like fun. Check in with Moses before you do. Check in with the Apostle Paul. Check in with Peter. Check in with some of the men and women of God documented in Fox's Book of Martyrs. See what they say about really, truly wanting all of what God had for them, because it cost them often everything. And inconvenience is not a polite word in today's vocabulary. And in the church of the Laodicean age, there are gifted people and trained entertainers only too happy to craft a service that appeals to your senses. And you will be moved and you would swear exiting that fabulous structure along with thousands of other smiling humans, you would swear that God was moving. And it very well could be it was your own flesh, or worse. Holy Spirit, did this. I'm not trying to say that Harvest is better. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, Lord, may Harvest and this shepherd always teach your word, your Bible gifts over the experiential gifts. And may this group of wonderful, called sons and daughters, may they perhaps begin a journey of seeing God move supernaturally by praying in the Spirit and having their Bible close at hand. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. I'll pray in tongues if you'd like. And we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. Amen.